Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome, folks. Welcome to Railway Street. It's Sunday, the 2nd of October. It's a joy to see all of you who are with us here in our building and to greet those who are watching online and anyone who is listening along on the telephone as well. Folks, going to have to begin with an apology again. I apologize for the lack of heating, lest any conspiracy theorists suggest that this is simply us trying to save money in the light of increasing energy prices and the cost of what we have to pay for behind us. Can I assure you that is not the case? There is, I don't know why, but there is a genuine fault with the heating again. Now, you know, the incident was reported last week. This shouldn't have happened again today. I'm not happy about it, and we will be expressing that. So apologies, folks, that it is a bit cooler. But next week, we will have heat next week, folks. Listen, it's great to see you all. I want to welcome anybody who's maybe a visitor with us or anybody for the first time. And I know there's some GB girls here with us today. I know the leaders were geared up to meet any GB girls who were coming maybe to Railway Street for the first time. So it's a joy to welcome anybody who's from our girls' brigade. And this is your first Sunday in Railway Street. Delighted to have you, and I know the leaders will explain to you when you have the opportunity to go out for kids' church or for youth church. We want to go straight on and worship God together. Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Father God, we give thanks for the knowledge that you reign over all things, that you are God. And we ask that as we unite together to worship you now, that we might know the peace and the calm of your presence with us and your power at work among us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to unite together in a time of praise. We're going to begin with, "Come, people of the risen King." Thanks to Ian and Anna and Jacob and Ben and Alan for leading us this morning. Let's pray together. We praise you, our Father, that we come today as people of the risen King. Come to praise and give glory to the all-surpassing name of Jesus. We praise you for your Son who endured until the end, who paid the price for our sin in full on the cross. We praise you, Lord, for his triumphant resurrection by which he demonstrated his victory over the power of sin, over the evil one, and over the power of death. We praise you for the one who is present with his people today and who says to us, "I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." And we thank you that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have this promise of resurrection. For Jesus has said that all who believe in him will live even though they die. And so we thank you for the knowledge today that death is dead, love is won, Christ is conquered. And for how that gives us hope as we live as exiles and strangers in this fallen world filled with fear and despair. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to bear witness to the good news of our resurrection hope. Forgive us when we allow ourselves to be dragged down into the fear and pessimism all around us. Forgive us when we lose perspective and focus on our present circumstances and lose heart. Help us to remember that, as Paul said, Paul, he was no stranger to immense suffering. Paul, he said, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So help us afresh this day to fix our eyes not simply on what we see, but on what is unseen. Remembering that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. May the knowledge that Jesus lives help us to face tomorrow. May the knowledge that Jesus lives overcome our fear. May the knowledge that Jesus holds the future and that we are held securely in his arms lift us up. So receive our praise. Hear our prayers. Come and meet us through your Holy Spirit and speak to us through that living word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, folks, I have a picture I'm going to ask. Thank you. Can anybody tell me what those are? Now, they're not simply beads, but can somebody shout out or put their hand up, tell me, what are those?
Pearls.
Pearls, right. If at a time I would have asked if anybody had pearls, bring them so I could have borrowed them today. Pearls. Now, can anybody younger tell me, where do pearls come from? Where do we get pearls? Where do they come from? Anybody know? The sea, right? But they're not just lying around at the bottom of the sea. They're found inside something. Where do pearls come from? Oysters, right. We've got a picture of an oyster, haven't we? Right. So pearls come from oysters, and that oyster is a shellfish that lives in the ocean. Some people like to eat oysters. That seems really revolting to me, but some people like them. And oysters have a very hard shell that protects them. But sometimes when that shell is open, something like a little grain of sand can get inside the shell. Do you know when you're on the beach? And it's lovely being on the beach, but you know when you've left the beach, you get back into the car, you can feel the sand. It's in between your toes and it's everywhere, isn't it? And it's not nice. You just want to get rid of that sand. Well, sometimes something like a grain of sand can get inside the shell, and it causes that oyster pain and discomfort. Now, here's the oyster inside, or here's the pearl inside. There it is. You see it there? God has given the oyster a way to ease that pain. So when a grain of sand gets in there, what the oyster does, it oozes out a liquid, and it coats that grain of sand, and then that liquid hardens around that sand, and the oyster keeps doing this over and over until that grain of sand no longer causes it pain. And so an oyster is formed, an oyster that is beautiful and valuable for those who find them. That's how pearls are made inside the shell of an oyster. Something that started out being painful is turned into something beautiful and something valuable. And God is able to do something similar in our life. Sometimes something comes into our life that maybe causes us hurt, makes us sad, or causes us pain. And when that happens, God is able to pour his love into our hearts, to give us his strength to ease our pain, to ease our sadness. And then sometimes what started out as something very painful in our life, God is able to turn that into something beautiful. There's a verse in Romans, a couple of verses in Romans 5, and they say this. Not only so, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance is about keeping on, not giving up. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he has given us. Even when there are things in our lives that make us sad, things that are painful, God is able to pour his love into our hearts and to take something that's very painful and to use it and turn it into something for our good, something beautiful that brings glory to him. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you that when we have pain and hurts in our life, you give us your love to ease the pain. Help us to remember that you can take the most painful hurts in our lives and turn them into something beautiful. Amen. Folks, each November, something happens that is called the Northern Ireland Ministry Assembly. It's a gathering of ministers and preachers. It meets in Mayes Presbyterian Church. NEMA, to give it its shorter title, it's an interdenominational conference. And its steering group firmly believe that when the Bible is taught faithfully and relevantly, the voice of God is heard in a living and powerful way. They therefore seek to encourage those engaged in preaching ministry to see the teaching of Scripture as the pressing need in today's church, and they aim to equip preachers for that task. I very much enjoyed and profited from attending NEMA in the past, but I haven't been now in several years. And the reason, well, here's what they're going to be looking at this year. They're looking at Daniel. So there's no point in me going, folks, because we've just finished studying Daniel. so I'll not be at NEMA this year. And in recent years, they have also looked at Ecclesiastes. They've looked at James. They've looked at Colossians. Now, if you have good memories, folks, Ecclesiastes, James, Colossians, we've been through all of those in Railway Street in the last few years. And in one sense, that encourages me because it shows in Railway Street we're maybe slightly ahead of the curve. We've been studying parts of God's word that other preachers also consider really relevant for the times in which we're living. On the downside, it means that there's no point in me attending NEMA until such times as they do a book we haven't done in Railway Street. Today we're completing our studies in Daniel. We're looking at God's final words to his faithful servant. And our title today is Enduring Till the End. Now maybe some of you feel a bit like that about Daniel, that this has been a real test of endurance. We seem to have been at this a long time. And especially those visions in the second half of the book are hard going. And maybe you just say, boy, I'm relieved we're finishing this today. And maybe you want to know, what is your reward for having endured to the end? Well, there's tea and coffee after the service, folks. But over and above that, listen on, because as the book of Daniel finishes, we do hear about the reward for the servant of God who faithfully endures to the end. So we've been seeing over the last couple of weeks, Daniel's final vision looks ahead to a time of great persecution and hardship for God's people. Chapter 11, that angelic messenger predicts in great detail the wars that will be fought between the kings of the north, the Seleucids, and the kings of the south, the Ptolemies and Egypt, and how God's people in the land of Judah will find themselves caught in the middle and will suffer greatly, particularly during the reign of one Seleucid king, Antiochus IV, who will desecrate the temple in Jerusalem and severely persecute God's people. And we saw how in verse 36 of chapter 11, the focus shifts from this Seleucid king to the end of the age, to that time prior to the second coming of Christ. And the angel describes that final great conflict in human history under another really powerful king that the New Testament calls the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. And we see at that time the Antichrist will seek to annihilate the church of Jesus Christ. That this persecution will be worldwide. It will be a terrible time of suffering for God's people. And that's where Daniel 12 continues the story. And I think we're entitled to ask, in the midst of all this, where's the good news for God's people in such times? Where's the good news for God's people in such times? Now, we don't know where we are on this calendar. We don't know whether we have entered into those times as we see now a worldwide persecution of God's people, or it may be that still lies sometime in the future. But where is the good news for God's people in terrible times? Let's try and see that in chapter 12, folks. Have it open there in front of you. First of all, folks, we have security in the greatest trouble. We have security in the greatest trouble. Verse 1 of chapter 12 has this double affirmation that there will be this time of unparalleled distress for God's people in the last days, but alongside that there is also assured deliverance. Look at verse 1. At that time, Michael, what a great name, the great prince who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until now. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. So we hear, first of all, despite this being the worst of times, God's people are not abandoned. They are not an abandoned people. They are instead an upheld people. God's people will not be left alone in this fiery trial. We've seen that this figure, Michael, is the angelic warrior who stands for God's people. And as Dale Ralph Davis says, with Michael, there are unseen legions standing behind the wobbly people of God in their darkest trouble. They're an upheld people. But secondly, we see they're unknown people. Their names are known to God. It talks about everyone whose name is found written in the book. We've spoken about that before, folks. The only way to ensure our name is written in that book is to make sure that we are known by Jesus Christ, that we are those who are trusting in him alone as our Lord and Savior. Their names are known,
and precious to God. And so they will be delivered. Now, note what it does not say. It does not mean that they will escape this persecution. It does not mean that they will escape martyrdom. Many of God's people will experience death in the last days, and we see that all around our world. But we see that there is deliverance. There's deliverance that comes ultimately from the resurrection that is promised here. Because in Daniel 12, we have the clearest expectation of the resurrection on the last day. Verse 2, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Here in the Old Testament, we have a clear prediction of that resurrection on the last day. The resurrection of the godly for their reward, the resurrection of the ungodly for that final judgment. And so though God's people may forfeit their lives in this time of suffering, their resurrection will prove to be their ultimate deliverance and their vindication. And so that makes faithfulness in the present worthwhile for God's people, even if it costs them severely. They're an upheld people. They're a known people. And through these words that Daniel has written down, they'll also be a prepared people. In verse 4, Daniel is told to close up and seal the scroll. There's no more revelation. This is the end of God's word to Daniel. And sealing that book preserves it unaltered as it awaits its fulfillment. And as the Lord's people give diligent attention to this piece of scripture, they will, especially nearer the end, have a clearer and firmer grasp of its meaning. And so God is saying that we will have security in the greatest trouble. Secondly, we'll know certainty in the fiercest trial. We'll know certainty in the fiercest trial. Daniel is joined in his vision by other figures, and we see in verse 6 the question that one of them asks, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? And that's no doubt the question that we would have wanted to ask if we had been a party to the things that Daniel saw. How long will this time of great tribulation and persecution last? How long? And isn't that the question that God's people often ask? Isn't it the question that we often ask when we're going through hard times in our life? Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Jump forward to Revelation 6. We read the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of the God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long? Folks, we've seen the book of Daniel never assumes that we will find living in a fallen world easy. On the contrary, it anticipates the fact that we will frequently find ourselves crying out, how long, O Lord? Where are you? What are you doing? This is a question that Daniel 12 seeks to address. How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? And we see that man in linen that we were introduced to back in the in chapter 10. We see he answers it will be a time, times, and half a time. Now, what that means is the object of much speculation. But these symbolic numbers, many commentators think, add up to 3.5. In the Bible, 7 is the number of completeness. 7 is a full, complete period of time. 3.5 is half of the complete, perfect number 7. And so therefore, verse 8 is saying that this fiercest trial will be for a strictly limited time. Limited time. But what is especially disturbing are the words that immediately follow that. Look at this. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Stuart Olliott says this, we will come to the point in history when it appears that darkness has really won the day. It will seem as if the Antichrist is going to continue forever. It will seem as if the church has been entirely obliterated, for there'll no longer be any sign of it. Folks, we tend to think that it's when the church is at its strongest that the kingdom of God will come. But the angel here is saying just the opposite. When the Antichrist has seemed to have broken the power of God's people, then these things, the wonder of the resurrection, the coming of God's glorious kingdom on earth will be accomplished. In the New Testament, as we've seen, Jesus said this, "For then there will be great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." This final persecution is for a limited time. But the arrival of God's kingdom on earth is not accomplished by the church. Before the perfection of God's kingdom comes, the power of the church will be shattered. And so it will become evident that only God can bring his eternal kingdom on earth, and that he alone deserves the honor and the glory. And yet this pattern is so often God's way of working, isn't it? Moving from suffering to glory. That's what we've seen in Daniel. But it's also what we supremely see in the experience of Jesus. The suffering of the cross comes before the glory of the resurrection and the ascension. And so it will be for God's people while on earth. Suffering precedes glory. But Dale Ralph Davis says this, "But the marvel is this, that this shattered people have a God who shortens the day. A cross-centered God who knows the pains of his people and sets a limit on their distress." We'll know certainty in the fiercest trial. Thirdly, we must endure in the darkest days. We must endure in the darkest days. In verse 8, Daniel asks his own burning question, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He's confused. And he's concerned about the ultimate fortunes of his people. What will the end of this be? Daniel learns here that this time of persecution will require dogged determination, real endurance from God's people. But the "go your way," Daniel, here is a polite but firm way of telling Daniel that, Daniel, you can't understand everything. You can't know everything. Many of these words, Daniel, are looking to a distant future, the time of the end, the time of that final persecution. It's at that time God's people will need to hear these words in order to persevere, because the wise will recognize that they're living in those days spoken of here. And they learn that the persecution they undergo is not outside the control of the sovereign God. He has set a limit on this time of anguish. So Daniel doesn't have his question answered the way he would like. But the angel does give Daniel an answer about the outcome of this persecution. Look what he says. "Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." There is a positive outcome for God's people as a result of this persecution. If they endure in those darkest days, and through that, God will see that they are purified, they're made spotless, they're refined. As gold is refined by fires, those impurities are removed to leave pure gold, so God's people are refined by the fire of persecution. In the New Testament, Peter writes to believers in Jesus Christ who are suffering grief and all kinds of trials. And he tells them, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Through this period of intense suffering, God's faithful people will be purified and cleansed. Their suffering will prepare them to enter into God's kingdom. Look at verse 11. "From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,135 days. Now, folks, again, the internet, you can find no end of speculation as to the significance and the meaning of those days. As I've said throughout our studies in Daniel, don't go there. Don't go there. It's fruitless at the end of the day. But 1,290 days seems to be that time in which true worship is suppressed by the Antichrist, that time of intense suffering when faithfulness comes at a huge cost. But God will ensure that his people, his faithful people, will make it in spite of everything thrown at them. After evil does its worst, the church of Jesus Christ will still be there. And the specification of these days, such a specific number, 1290, emphasizes the precision with which this period is measured. It's predetermined by God to the very day. It will not begin a day before God decrees. It will not end a day after God has ordained. It's not a vague period of time. It's one that's predetermined by God to the very day it ends. Jesus again also spoke of this time and encouraged his followers to remain faithful. He says, "You'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Verse 12 here in Daniel says, "Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days." Now, we may be puzzled at these two different numbers, but the point is that God's people should persevere to the very end. And that additional figure, that figure that is larger, emphasizes, as Ian Duguid says, the need for faithful endurance on the part of God's people, even when, according to human wisdom, God's arrival seems to be overdue. Though the time for God to complete his work may seem to have come, his people will still have to wait patiently for that end. Friends, in the same way, our Father, Heavenly Father, brings trials into our lives, doesn't he? And those trials often expose our weaknesses in a variety of ways. God knows those challenges are necessary to move that work of refining our faith forwards. And he knows exactly how long those trials need to be applied. But we can be assured, like God's people here, that they will end. Their end is predetermined by a sovereign and living God. It will come when he knows the time is right. Often that will be not when we think it should be done. When we're going through a hard time, we want it to stop right away. We want it to stop yesterday. God knows what he's doing. And when that end, those trials does arrive, it will be the perfect timing for us, even though we cannot maybe see how that could be the case. We must endure in the darkest of days. And finally, we have direction for the present time. Look at verse 13. We have direction for the present time. In verse 13, we see God's final words to his faithful servant Daniel. "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." Now, these are words spoken to a man coming to the end of his life. Daniel will not see these things, but he's given direction for the present time. Daniel's duty is clear. It's to continue to do what he has done for his whole life as an exile in Babylon. It's to continue to persevere in faith and trust as he serves whoever the rulers happen to be. It's not for him to know and understand all that God will do. Instead, he is called to go back to his work serving the king of Persia. Daniel's now a very old man. He's in his 80s by this time. Very old by the standards of that day. He's run his race. He has kept the faith. I know what some of you are thinking there, but in its context, folks, for those days, 80's the new 70, I know that. But he has run his race. He's kept his faith. He'll die in Babylon. God promises he will rest, and at the right time, Daniel is one of those whose name is in God's book. He will be raised up and he will receive his reward. He'll receive his allotted inheritance. Now, that expression translated allotted inheritance is the same expression used in Joshua when, after the promised land was conquered, it was divided up among the tribes and the clans and the families of Israel. They received their allotted inheritance, their portion of land within the promised land. This is looking ahead to that reward for having endured faithfully to the end. Folks, like Daniel, we can't have understanding of all these things. But like Daniel, we're called to go our way. to be faithful in the present, in the task to which God has called us. You know, those who go on and endlessly speculate about the meaning of all these prophecies and put all that nonsense up on the internet, they can't grasp these things. They're speculating. It's idle curiosity. And at the end of the day, when they're wasting time doing that, they're not doing what God wants them to do, and that's to serve him in the present. We're called to go on our way, just as Daniel did, to be faithful in whatever tasks God has called us to in this day. We're to pray and to persevere in good works. We're to remember, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." We're to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And God's promise of the resurrection to eternal life holds for all God's people. This resurrection will take place because in the fullness of time, God has sent his son Jesus. And with his death on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. And with his resurrection on Easter morning, he conquered death. And so Jesus could say, as he did in John 6, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Again, as Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." And because Jesus rose from the dead, Paul calls Jesus' resurrection the first fruits of those who have died. He's the first fruits, but we will follow Jesus in our turn by rising from the dead at the end of the days. Because as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." There's our ultimate good news. There's our comfort. There's our hope. Though we may well be living through those times of tribulation. And in those times, God's people may become weary and discouraged. It may often look like they're on the wrong side of history, that they've picked the wrong side in this battle. And yet through this final vision of Daniel, God seeks to encourage his people to persevere to the end in the knowledge that they will receive their reward. They'll be raised to eternal life in God's perfect and everlasting kingdom. And so, folks, no matter how hard it gets, and without a doubt it's getting harder in our day to be faithful to the Lord, no matter how fierce the opposition, we're called to persevere in working for the Lord. Like Daniel, our duty is clear. Our future is assured. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest. And then at the end of days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. We're faithful to the end. We'll rise with Daniel, the same Daniel who endured the lion's den, the same Daniel who endured the challenges of living as an exile in an alien land, while looking forward to God's everlasting kingdom. Folks, if we endure faithfully to the end, then one day we will hear Jesus say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." Let's pray. And folks, let's take a moment of stillness and silence. Let's reflect on God's word today. Let's reflect on the book of Daniel as we've made our way through it. Let's reflect, are there particular lessons that God has been impressing upon us over these months as we've studied it? And as always, there are, in the printed order of service and online, there are those questions for further reflection and study. But let's be quiet for a moment. Gracious Father, as we come to the end of another part of your word, we thank you again that it is that living word. It's that word that still speaks with the same relevance and power into our lives as it did in the days when Daniel first wrote it down. Lord, we've seen and we've heard much in Daniel about the challenges for God's people in those final days, but we thank you for that assurance in chapter 12 that we will have security in the greatest trouble, that we can know certainty in the fiercest trial, that we can and must endure in the darkest days. And that we have direction for the present time. We thank you above all for that sure and certain hope that we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The knowledge, Lord, that when we faithfully endure all that this world can throw at us, we too will know that resurrection to eternal life. We will be made new in your everlasting kingdom, where you will wipe every tear from our eyes, where there will be no more death or sickness or mourning, for the old order of things will have passed away. So, Lord, give us strength to stay faithful in these days, to, like Daniel, go our way, to serve you whatever way you've called us to at the present time. And looking forward, Lord, to that coming kingdom and to that rest and reward for those who endure till the end, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, there were a couple of songs that seemed to encapsulate that message that I was trying to get us to think about today. We're going to sing one of them. I think we'll sing the other one before too long, but the one we're going to sing today is "There is a Hope That Burns Within My Heart." Beautiful words. Words of truth, words to hold on to. Folks, don't forget the bulletins are available. Please, if you can stay, come and join us for tea and coffee round in the hall, and don't forget that tea and coffee rota if you can help with that. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.